or should I say invest our time? The basis Paul gives for making the best use of our time is because the days are evil. In other words, evil continues to progress in time. Therefore, we should make good use of the time that we have so that it's used for God's glory and God's good. Here's how the author of Hebrews calls us to use our time each day as we move further down the timeline. Listen to Paul's words to the Hebrews. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now don't miss this. What Paul, or the author of Hebrews, is saying here is that there is a day coming. Time is marching on. The Hebrews were in a place of struggle. They were being tempted to depart from the faith because of persecution that was present. And the author of Hebrews is encouraging them to stay the course, to persevere, to cling to the Lord, to not lose hope, to not let their feeble hands hang low. God will keep them. And this may be God's discipline, but it's because he loves them. So hold fast. That's the message of Hebrews. Because the days are evil. Because things are hard. And so what are they to do as they see the hardships of life continue, as they see a generation that calls good evil and evil good, as Isaiah says? What is the response of the author of Hebrews? He says, first consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In other words, think about how we love well. He says, don't neglect to gather. In other words, use your time to gather with the body of Christ. Don't miss that. As is the habit of some, don't have time for that. With the goal of encouraging one another, if you're anything like me, you need encouragement in an evil day. And all the more as you see the day draw near. In other words, all the more as time progresses to that point of Christ's return. That last song we just sang, how encouraging are those words. The trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend. Why are those words so good for us? Because days are evil. God is good. And God will make all things right in his time. But because the day of God's judgment is drawing near, we should be purposeful with our time and intentionally gathering as a way of loving and being loved by the body of Christ. And one of the applications of this passage in front of us today, making the best use of our time in light of Hebrews chapter 10, is that we should make much of the gathering of the church. And that's the emphasis of the letter of Ephesians in its entirety, that we are a dwelling place of God and the Spirit, that we are called together as the people of God, the wall being torn down, that we would be drawn together, that we are a display of God's wisdom to principalities and powers. There's something about the gathered people of God, which is at the heart of this entire letter. So we have a choice. How will we use our time? I've often lamented on how many families have prioritized their Sunday mornings with sports, as their children grow up thinking that the gathering of the church is optional, not essential. I've said this before, but it's worth saying again, that I have a particular privilege. And that privilege is because part of my job professionally, is my paycheck, is this, being with the body of Christ. I've never been in that place where I'm like, I don't feel like going today. I just don't get to do that. And it has been a blessing even when I haven't wanted to gather. Year in and year out, it's like a drop of water each time that fills a massive bucket. It's like the accumulation of of goodness, even when my heart wanted to be elsewhere, of being with the gathered people of God, that has disciplined my heart and trained me the importance of the people of God. That's a privilege I have enjoyed, and not a lot of people get to enjoy that. But we can still make that choice. The folly of this world, think about this, is being broadcast through every outlet that you can imagine. You don't have to go far to hear folly. Think about this. There are 10,080 minutes in a week. 10,080 minutes. We gather for 90 minutes a week. That's less than 1% of the week. And that gathering is to reset, refresh, renew our mind and our heart in biblical truth with the people of God. 90 minutes is hard to compete with 10,080 hours. So important for our making the best use of our time. The Spirit's wisdom is going to help us discern how we use the rest of those minutes and hours and days. I think one of the evils of our day is this idea of me. It's my time. It belongs to me. Another lie is that technology means progress and gives us more time. Have you noticed that our technology that's meant to give us more time seems to take more time? It doesn't give more, but it absorbs more. We have smartphones that are meant to make life more convenient and give us more time, but the result of that is what? A couple sitting in a restaurant staring at their phones, wasting their time. The person that God has put them with face to face, filtered by a blue light screen, missing the interactions that are right in front of them. As time is squandered with endless reels, TikToks, news articles, Facebook posts, unending distractions from the world we're present in, because we cannot get out of the virtual world, we miss the real world right in front of us. Spent. Those smartphones we use begin to own us. We become their possession. And those apps that we use that we think are serving us, we find that we are serving them. There have been studies that have shown that the technology industry uses you as their product. They're selling you, your data, your interests, as we just keep scrolling and losing track of time. Something that I would say 90% of us in this room battle with. Making poor use of that time. And I'm not a technophobe. I'm not saying that technology is something we should jettison and that there's no right application of it. Certainly there is. But we must be wise. All the while missing out on what God wants us to see. Listen to these prophetic words from 1958 by Aldous Huxley. He wrote a paper called Brave New World Revisited. Many of you are familiar with his book, Brave New World, but he revisited much later the book that he had written to see where things had landed. And he said, the development of a vast mass communications industry is not mainly concerned with the true or the false, but with the unreal, the more or less totally irrelevant. In a word, they failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions. 1958. That should tell us a couple things. First of all, that the human heart does not change. We have different means than they had then, but the human heart is still battling with the same things. Second thing it should tell us is that there is something that needs to be addressed. And for some, listen, maybe 2024 for some is a year to unplug. We have 24 hours a day. If you're like me, your common refrain is, it's not enough. I need more. I need more than 24 hours. But God in his wisdom gave us 24 hours. He didn't give us 26. And so the remedy is not, God, give me more hours in my day. It's help me to use the hours you've given me well. Help me to steward them. Help me to make the best use of my time. Which means this, if I want to add something, I must take something away. Your hours, days, and years are God's gift to you. And wisdom is knowing how to use them. That's why Moses says in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And if we do not use our time, we lose our time. Whether it's purposeful rest or purposeful labor, time is invested. And we're seeking God's face on how we use it. The world is passing away. And all its false hopes are passing away with it. So we should be those who don't seek to author our days, but look to him who has authored them. And say, Lord, how do you want to use this gift of time that you've given me today? And maybe as we look at this new year coming up, we need to stop and say, Lord, how do you want me to use this year that's ahead of me? What habits in my life need changing? What drains on the precious resource that I can't get back need purging? That we would be wise, making the best use of our time. But number two, living on purpose. So coupled with this making the best use of time is living on purpose. In verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So don't walk as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The second exhortation is to understand God's will. Our time plays directly into this. In 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This passage of time and the permanence of the will of God are both there. And so we need to think about how do we use this passing thing of time for this enduring thing of God's will and God's purpose as it is superimposed on our timeline. How do we live to the purposes that God has created us for? And that is where we find our true joy and delight. If we do not know God's will, we will live our lives according to the whims of a fading world. We will value what the world values, esteem what they esteem. We will take our cues from the evil days in which we live. I mean, think about this. How many people in churches think that God's purpose for them is to have an easy life? So that when something hard comes, they think that God has somehow given them a bait and switch. God's purpose for our lives is not to give us an easy life, but a life that has joy anchored in him that hardship cannot take away. A life that is focused on God's greater purpose in the world. mean, we just want to feel good about ourselves. But the gospel doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. The gospel actually makes us feel bad about ourselves and good about God. It makes us feel bad about ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But good about God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is good. God loves me in spite of me. God pursues me, redeems me. The gospel isn't therapy for your desires. It's an executioner of sinful desires and a resurrector of God-glorifying desires. The will of the Lord is to understand God's enduring purpose. Going back again to chapter 1, listen to what Paul writes at the beginning of the letter, verses 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. So we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so in chapter 1, he says in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. There's that word again. To unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, as we think about our time that marches on and moves 1 minute after the other, one day after the other, it's going somewhere. It's going towards God's intended purpose, which is the culmination of all things, God redeeming the world and God coming and ruling and reigning forever. God sending his son at the right time to redeem. In other words, it is to understand the will of the Lord is to understand that God has called us to live life through the gospel. God has called us to understand our days and the purpose for those days in light of God's big purpose and God's big plan. He's on the throne, and we live our lives in joyful submission to him, and one day we will all stand before him in eternity. And those in Christ will hear these words, and I want to hear these words with all my heart. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, there's nothing better than that. As our joys in this life that are fleeting and passing and they don't remain the joy that this world can give. 1 minute we're happy, the next minute we're not. 1 minute everything's going our way, the next minute everything's going the other way. There will come a day, church, when those who are in Christ will live in perpetual joy in the presence of the one in whom they find their joy. That is our hope. And we live today on purpose to that goal, to that end. John says, those who have this hope purify themselves. They look ahead with expectancy. They understand that this is the will of the Lord. Sometimes we think that the will of the Lord is, what should I wear today? That's not, when the Bible talks about the will of the Lord, that's not the category with which it speaks. He says here in chapter 1 that the will of the Lord is God's eternal purpose. That is what we live for. But we will all stand before him in eternity. And those without Christ will hear these words, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." That is the expiration of all opportunity for good days. In other words, either we are looking for our joy in things other than God, and now we suffer joyless eternity because we wanted God's gifts and not God himself, or we find our joy in God. And then on that day, that joy is realized in all of its fullness. We will see him face to face. So understanding the will of the Lord is something that happens in community. As we stir up one another, as we encourage one another, as we admonish one another, we will not understand the will of the Lord if we isolate ourselves. Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. If we want wisdom, we find it in the Word of God amongst the people of God, both in how we use our time and to what end that time is used. Which brings me to my final point, being filled with the Spirit. So as we think about these things, point one, making the best use of our time. Point two, living on purpose. Point three, being filled with the Spirit. Now, to implement these things and to live these things, you need to flip them all upside down. That the key to points one and two, the key to, we need to live in the fullness of the Spirit, which causes us a new sense of purpose and understanding of the will of the Lord, which causes us to think differently about our time. So it all flows out of the life of the Spirit. And that's this third point here, verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, most of us are familiar with this verse. In other words, we understand what this verse is saying. We don't look at this world's remedies for our soul's needs. That's the heart behind this. The world always has its counterfeits. Here he uses alcohol as the main example, the thing we run to rather than God. But it doesn't have to be limited to alcohol, though it certainly is the example that Paul points out. It can be pain meds, marijuana, pornography, escapism, whatever it might be. Anything that we would use as a substitute for that which only God gives. The world is full of substitutes. Whatever your ailment is, the world has a counterfeit God for it. That's what every substitute is a counterfeit. It is looking to something else to be and do what only God is and does. I think all of us at some point and in different ways have experienced counterfeits, running to the wrong source. Maybe on that path you found that your resources have come to an end and there's nothing down that path but broken relationships, isolation, emptiness. But Paul says, rather than this, be filled with the Spirit. Next week we're going to unpack verses 19 through 21, which I think is critical to understanding how to live in the fullness of the Spirit. But we need to understand that the fullness of the Spirit is what we're called to. And there's some important pieces to this that we need to take on board this morning. First of all, the verb be filled is a present passive imperative, which means it has to happen now. It's something that's commanded. It's continually to be happening. And you can't do it. It's passive. It's something that is done to you, which means that you cannot fill yourself with the Spirit. Now, this is encouraging news because it says that we are dependent on one who can. When you are drunk with wine, you are filling yourself with wine. You're turning to your own resources. Or to put it differently, you're looking to yourself to be the solution to your problems. Rather than lean on our own resources, Paul calls us and calls them to look to God's Spirit. We do not have in ourselves the wisdom or the resources to thrive in the life that God has called us to. And what Paul does is he unpacks how this is necessary in our gathering as a church, which we'll look at next week. But I want us to take some time to consider how quickly we run to our own resources rather than God himself. How quickly we run to something other than God for our resource, which then causes our purpose to go astray, which then causes our time to go astray. When we're seeking wisdom, our natural bent is to look within ourselves and our own resources. Men, we're good at this. We don't want counsel. We don't want advice. We want to have all the answers. And sometimes, men, we will run ahead foolishly because we don't want to look foolish and stop and ask for directions. But here's what the Proverbs tell us, a book of wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Where do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself squandering the time God is giving you rather than making the best use of it? Do you find yourself caught in your own wisdom, ignorant of God's ways? Do you find yourself drawn to God's substitutes, thinking that the pursuit of this or that will alleviate your guilt, your pain, your sorrow, your boredom, your shame, your anger, your sense of inferiority, whatever it might be? What God gives here is a remedy to these troubles. Remember what Paul prayed in chapter 1. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We don't lean on our own understanding, we look to him. We don't lean on our own resources, we look to him. And we are in a posture of saying, God, I have nothing to offer but emptiness. And you are all fullness. And I am dependent on your filling. I am dependent upon your enabling. But sometimes, in order to experience what God has given, we have to be in a posture of being willing to let some things go. And so each of these commands has repentance built into them. Do not this, but this. And when we recognize that our heart needs such redemption, that left to myself, I will make the worst use of time. Left to myself, I will centralize my will. Left to myself, I will fill myself with anything but God. When I recognize those things, and I surrender them to him, I say, Lord, fill me with you. Fill me with you. Fill me with your spirit. It requires us to be in a place where we will admit our weakness, where we will admit our need, where we will confess our failures, where we will confess our sin, which is hard because we want to have everything together. We want to feel like we're the victim. And we cut ourselves off from the opportunity of walking in his fullness because we're trusting in self. But there are hope-filled words here. Those words, be filled, those are words of incalculable weight. Because it is God who does the filling. Jesus is the one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. It is God who is the fountain of wisdom. It is God who is at work in us. And so coming to the end of our illusions of strength, which for many of us, we find in that moment, our midlife crisis, our breakdown, because we come to the end of our strength. That is exactly where God wants to bring us, to realize our weakness, to realize our emptiness, to realize our poverty of spirit. Losing our illusions of strength is not the worst thing that can happen to us. It's the best thing. continuing in our delusion of strength is the worst thing that can happen. So my prayer for us this year is two things. First, that God would give us a holy disruption. H-O-L-Y. A holy disruption. That our desire for God would be so great that every unholy way in our lives would be disrupted by his holiness. That we would want to see him and be changed by him. That we would desire that which is good. And that which unveils the beauty of who God is. But I also pray that he would give us a holy disruption. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That is to say, God would work in our circumstances to the point where the hidden substitutes that we've relied upon would prove their futility. They would prove their frailty. They would show themselves to be frauds before it's too late. We can go on day after day telling ourselves something we know to be a lie because the alternative is so daunting. But it's better to be assaulted by the truth than to be lulled into a drunken stupor by the lie. It's better to bring into the light that which is festering in darkness so that the light of the gospel can disinfect and bring heart change. So don't believe the foolish lie of the world that says you have all the time in the world. You can live according to your own will. You can live for this, and it's just as good as God being at the center. Because if we don't deal with those things, they will seize control of our heart and they will increase. This is a critical moment for some in this room as they think about this next year. What changes are this next year going to bring? Tomorrow is a whole new year. Recently, I read a book by J.C. Ryle. I'm going to close in a moment, but I want to share this lengthy quote by J.C. Ryle. He wrote it in 1865. It's a book called Thoughts for Young Men. And although he is targeting young men, I think there is wisdom for all of us here, man or woman, young or old. But he brings out what happens when we don't turn toward Christ and from our counterfeits. And when those counterfeits begin to take root and how it becomes harder and harder to turn as the years go on. And so I want all of us to hear it, but especially I want those who are younger to hear these words. Ryle says this, "I say it because experience tells me that people's hearts are seldom changed if they are not changed when young. Seldom indeed are men converted when they are old. Habits have deep roots. Once sin is allowed to settle in your heart, it will not be turned out at your bidding. Custom becomes second nature, and its chains are not easily broken. Habits are like stones rolling downhill. The further they roll, the faster and more ungovernable is their course. Habits like trees are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling. 100 men cannot root it up when it is a full-grown tree. A child can wade over the Thames River at its fountainhead. The largest ship in the world can float in it when it gets near the sea. So it is with habits. The older, the stronger, the longer they have held possession, the harder they will be to cast out. They grow with our growth and strengthen with our strength. Custom is the nurse of sin. Every fresh act of sin lessens fear and remorse, hardens our hearts, blunts the edge of our conscience, and increases our evil inclination. Believe me, you cannot stand still in your souls. Habits of good or evil are daily strengthened in your hearts. Every day you are either getting nearer to God or further off. Every year that you continue unrepentant, the wall of division between you and heaven becomes higher and thicker, the gulf of the cross deeper and broader. Oh, dread the hardening effects of constant lingering in sin. Now is the accepted time. See that your decision not be put off until the winter of your days. If you do not seek the Lord when young, the strength of habit is such that you will probably never seek him at all. I fear this, and therefore I exhort you. Young men, young women, young people, take those words to heart. Now, maybe you find yourself at the other end and those habits are firmly fixed and you're saying, well, forget it for me then. I mean, what he said is it can't change. Things can't change. The die has been cast. The yoke is too big. The river's too wide. The rock is rolling too fast. But God, who changes all things, he can transform any heart, but that heart must be yielded. In a position where we're saying, Lord, take my time, change my purpose, fill me with your spirit, remove from me every hindrance in my heart. Some roots are deep, but God's shovel is great. What will the Lord do this year? What will the Lord do? What resources will God provide? His spirit will be our resource that will affect our purpose, that will affect our time. May this year be a year of God's glory in us as we are being filled with the Spirit of God. Father, we ask for the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we want to take a moment just to be silent. And as we take a moment to be silent, maybe this is a moment for some of you as the Spirit might have put his finger on an area in your heart that you need to confess to the Lord. Silently confess it to him and ask that this next year, by God's power and spirit, would be different. Jesus, you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We come to you and we ask, Lord, for holy disruption in our hearts, that we would hunger and thirst after righteousness this year. That our time, our purpose, and the source of our strength would be you, governing and leading. And Lord, even if reluctantly, we pray for holy disruption, that you would disrupt all the things that keep us from drinking from the cool fountain of the Spirit. We confess, Lord, our need for you. And we joyfully rejoice in those words that we sang, that we bear our sin no more, that it's nailed to the cross. And that you give us power to live. And so, Lord, this next year, We ask for hearts more surrendered, lives more empowered, Christ more centered, in our heart, in our mind, and in our actions.